I want to read, first of all, from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9, and we read from verse 9 to 23. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, when Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now to our chapter in Genesis, chapter 25. The book of Genesis, chapter 25, reading from verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. May God bless to us those portions of Holy Scripture this evening to his glory. Last Lord's Day evening, you will remember, we first dealt with the generations of Ishmael, his 12 sons, princes or tribal heads among the Ishmaelites. Then Ishmael's death. I shall not take time to recap any further on that section. We then came to the formal introduction of Isaac. a gentle, retiring, and unassuming person. We saw, too, the parallel in his experience to that of his father. His wife was barren. But as his faith was tried, how differently did he react to his father Abraham? No fleshly course did this man take in this matter. No, he and his wife resort to prayer. They acknowledge that fruitfulness is a special gift from God. I remind you of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 127 and verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb are his reward. And even such matters as this, I reminded you, are written for our learning. There is such perfect instruction in the Word of God for every department of life, both personal and domestic, as well as spiritual and national. And I made application in these things, that the creature should ever be subject to the sovereign Creator in such matters. We continue the narrative now from the latter part of verse 21. We broke off last time in the center of this verse. We pick up the story in verse 21. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. God honored this man's faith, and he answered his prayer. In an earlier sermon on these chapters, which deal so much with family matters, you will remember that I said that when we reached verse 22 of chapter 25, we should be moving again into truth which has deep spiritual significance. And this is so. Although the verses before us this evening are certainly very much of a domestic nature still, and as such have their practical and down-to-earth lessons, yet vital spiritual truth is being revealed again now, which we must discern and register, or we shall fail in a right understanding of certain basic teachings which run right through Holy Scripture. Not only the Old Testament, but the New also. And as we come to verse 22, I say, although these are domestic matters, I am not reading my interpretation into them. This is an analogy which is used by the Spirit of God in the New Testament. There is underlying spiritual truth beneath these domestic matters from verse 22 on. So we read the verse. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, whilst Rebekah knew that God had graciously answered their prayers, and that it was his good providence that she was in her present condition, yet she was conscious of the fact that things were not normal with her. And so again, the matter is taken to the Lord. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now God did not simply inform Rebekah that she was to give birth to twins. That, of course, was true. But it was something of far greater consequence. Rebecca, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people. What is more, the differences in the manner or character of these people will be manifest even at birth. They will be separated even as they are delivered. Is the truth conveyed here? Further to this, and strange as it may appear to you, the younger shall dominate the firstborn. Exactly opposite to the culture of that place and period. What a revelation to be given to a woman who was, as she thought, carrying her first child. For you see, Isaac and Rebekah had prayed for a little one, a son, the seed which God had long promised. And now they have news of two sons. Yea, rather, two nations. Staggering to a woman in this condition with her firstborn. And to add yet further mystery, the Lord discloses the fact that antagonism will exist between these two nations. And it will be seen in these two boys even as they grow up. Ah, thinks the mother-to-be, this answers my problem of verse 22. Things aren't normal with me. This is the answer to my problem. The movements within my womb are not normal. I am carrying two children, two boys, who are to head two great opposing nations. And even now, their personalities are being formed. The struggle has already commenced. Dissension by between those who by nature were of the same stock, joined together by nature. But a sharp division already determined of two who are of the same order. One had already been chosen, the other had already been rejected. The natural order would not obtain, for the younger was to be the dominating one. Now this, of course, had its earthly and material meaning and its fulfillment. From Esau would spring the Edomites, from Jacob the Israelites. The Israelitish nation would know divine favor and blessing under the Old Covenant, whereas Edom would not. The two nations would have nothing in common. They would be radically different and would remain apart forever, forever. But there is much more truth than this contained in verse 23. Here is an oracle. A divine response to a human inquiry. Rebecca had made an inquiry of the Lord. God had given her the answer. This was an oracle. The eternal God is setting forth teaching here. He is revealing to this Old Testament man and wife that although by nature these two children shared the same parentage, yet with regard to the covenant of grace, only one figured. Only one. Now, Arminian-thinking Christians who believe and who teach that salvation is a matter of man's individual choice have no grasp of the basic and fundamental aspects of the doctrine of salvation. They have not. They've not even started in their belief and grasp of the truth of God as revealed in Holy Scripture. Consequently, their shallow belief leads them to erroneous teaching and to a faulty presentation of divine truth. God forgive us in the measure in which we have been involved in these things in the past. The first point set out in the Synod of Dort, and how often has one referred to this? But this is when the great controversy raged. This human decisionism, salvation of the will of man, seeking to undermine the great work of the Spirit of God in the Reformation. These great giants of the faith got together, and the first point which was set out at the Synod of Dort, not the first point, rather, the second one, the second point was unconditional election. Unconditional election. This is the truth of Holy Scripture. Oh, not that stupid theory of man's invention that God knew the people who would decide for Christ, and so he elected them. It's a blasphemous theory. It cuts right against the sovereignty of God. It puts man in control. That is not the teaching. That is a ridiculous hypothesis. And it has not the slightest warrant in the Word of God. The Bible teaches unconditional election by a sovereign God. Now to our passage which we read in Romans 9 and verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now note verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now verse 13. It is written, Jacob, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Sovereign election is the truth being communicated to Rebekah in verse 23 of Genesis 25. This is what is being conveyed to her. The purpose of God in election is the New Testament commentary upon that Old Testament verse. The purpose of God in election, it must stand, it will stand, writes the Apostle Paul, even in children not yet born, who have done neither good or evil. unconditional election stands. It's not of him that willeth. It is of God. Samson was a man separated unto God from his mother's womb. Judges 13, verse 5. Separated unto God from his mother's womb. Jeremiah was another. Chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, set apart. And I ordained thee to be a prophet to the nations. He was chosen of God in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and his work was planned. Isaiah also, chapter 49 and verse 1, Listen, O isles, unto me, says Isaiah. The whole earth is bidden to hearken. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far to our remotest bounds. Get this truth. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Luke 1, verse 15, John the Baptist. The Spirit of God says, He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. The Holy Ghost, in all the fullness of his power, was upon that substance not yet brought forth, still in the womb, overshadowed by the Spirit of God, as is every elect soul that is ever conceived. Oh, we come to David's song, so familiar to us, 139 and verse 13. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. In an unformed state, before even the members had fully developed and before he was brought forth in birth, My name is written, said David. My name is written. Oh, the saints at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now writes Paul in Romans chapter 9, Because the scripture states, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Are any going as far as to say that God is not righteous? Are any going to suggest that this is not just and not fair? Let no man dare. God forbid, says the Apostle Paul. Oh, I've heard many Christians say this. But if that is true, it's not fair. The rebuke of Holy Scripture comes to such. I trust there's none in this audience that are even thinking such a thing. God forbid. The rebuke of the Spirit of God. How dare a man or a woman suggest that God is not just in all his dealings. God forbid that divine sovereignty should be challenged in such a way as this. Oh, in the light of such truth, let the Arminian be rebuked and chastened. Yes, and let the believer who is nicknamed a Calvinist because he declares all the truth pertaining to salvation be greatly humbled. We are not to boast of these things, beloved. Let us never, never forget the unmerited favor which has been lavished upon us in the unconditional election of an eternal God who from the beginning didst choose us, you and me, unto salvation. Oh, it's the truth. Far from making us arrogant, should humble us to the dust. Now let us return to our narrative for still further detail. Upon receiving this information from the Lord, there is not a hint. Now this is very interesting. Upon receiving this information from the Lord, there is not a hint that either Isaac or Rebekah question God's dealings. If such truth had been revealed to a mother today, I venture to say that mother would have immediately questioned and said, well, that's not fair. They're both my children. They're both the children of Isaac, the promised one. No hint of questioning. Submission to divine sovereignty. Yet it was clearly set out to them that the covenant of grace was deposited in the family of Jacob. If a person be so foolish as to try and determine why, such will search in vain. The answers pertain to Jehovah. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He loved his people because he loved them. And he gives no explanation. In all humility, we should grovel in the dust in his presence and pause and wonder and say, why, O Lord, such love to me? The nature of these two was not the cause of the distinction. The nature of them was not the cause of the distinction. For the origin of both nations was the same. The origin of the both heads was the same. There is no distinction either of merit, because the heads of both these nations were as yet still within the womb. So the distinction was not made because of merit. As yet they were not born. And neither was the distinction made because of a choice which these heads would make. They were in the womb. No choice could be made. There is one answer. And one answer only. God made the distinction. This way, no flesh can glory in his presence. Jacob was gratuitously elected. It proceeded not by nature, not by merit, not by industry, or his own achievement, not by prudence or wisdom in decision. No, it proceeded from the infinite grace of God, and that alone. Jacob and Esau were separated in the secret councils of Jehovah before ever they had a conscious being. Friends, this is a cardinal doctrine. I say a cardinal doctrine. It is fundamental, it is basic to the articles of the Christian faith. One which we must accept and have fully settled in our own minds, that among the human race, some perish whilst some obtain salvation. But the prime cause of this depends upon the secret will of God, which we dare not pry into. The facts of the matter are these. All men are alike, of the same nature. Jacob and Esau, of the same root stock. We are all the children of Adam. We are all alike by nature. And we are all bound by the same condemnation. The sentence of death is upon us all, the elect and the reprobate. We, in our unregenerate state, were the children of wrath, even as the others. We all deserve eternal destruction. And in our natural state, we were all heading for it. Yet some are delivered by gratuitous mercy, whilst others are justly left to their own destruction. Did you get that? Some are gratuitous. Some are the recipients of gratuitous mercy. Others are justly, nothing unjust, nothing unfair, justly left to their own destruction. A man whom most of us here would know very well said to me on one occasion, "You teach that God creates on purpose to destroy." Friends, I say this as before God, by His grace and help, I endeavor to teach all the truth of God, no more and no less. And unconditional election and predestination is a basic and a fundamental doctrine. In conclusion, we return to our reading in Romans chapter 9. Verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? The analogy of the potter is introduced here by the Spirit of God. And it's not the first time. It's an analogy which is used on several occasions, and Paul picks it up here. Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? With this, I link kindred scriptures. One in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Chapter 64 of Isaiah and verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Now in these scriptures, as divine sovereignty is asserted, God is to be viewed not as creator, but as moral governor of the universe. A potter who hath power. That is the words of Holy Scripture. A potter who hath power. And the meaning underlining the power, the word power here is authority and lawful right. It doesn't carry with it the thought of creation. He is to be viewed here as one who hath power, authority, and lawful right. Now, the mass, and listen to the phraseology, for this is all important, the mass of fallen men, and I emphasize that, the mass of fallen men, fallen humanity, in the aggregate, are in God's hands as clay. When Adam fell, he was in God's hands completely. He could have been annihilated like that. Absolutely in God's hands as clay. It is God's sovereign right, it is his lawful right to destroy all or to save all. It is equally his supreme right to make some vessels unto honor and some vessels of dishonor. But fallen clay, I say fallen clay, has no case to question. They have no case. Now, when God first created, man of clay, he was holy. He was in the image of the Creator. That's how God created man initially. That which is before us now is, I repeat, fallen clay. Man marred by sin. Not the original vessel which the potter created. Man marred by sin. And this fallen clay is now in the hands of God, not as creator, but as moral ruler and judge. God did not create sinners. He did not create sinners in order to punish or destroy, as our Arminian friend tried to insinuate. God didn't create them sinners in any case. There was no thought of destruction when God created Adam in that holy state. Perish such an argument. Again, is this the ignorance of Arminianism, professing themselves to be wise, and my word they do, they demonstrate themselves to be fools, which they are. No, I repeat, God did not create men as sinners in order to destroy them. But when man became a sinner, and he became a sinner through his own rebellion against God, then immediately the sentence of death was upon him. Then the Almighty not only has the authority, but it is also his lawful right to deal with those sinful creatures according to his good pleasure. And this is what is asserted in Romans chapter 9. God punishes or pardons according to his sovereign will. And this is the spiritual truth underlying the physical in Genesis chapter 25, verses 22 to 23. Two companies issuing from the same womb by nature. One accepted, the other rejected. Oh, may every one of us have a clear understanding of this cardinal article of the faith, and may it be blessed to all that hear it, for his name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 496. 496. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. 'Tis not for works that we have done, these all to him we owe, but he of his electing love salvation doth bestow. 496. As we come to the close of our corporate worship, we thank thee again for the nourishment and food of thy sacred truth, for a sense of thy help, thy presence, and thy power with us in our gatherings this day. We bless thy name for the wonders of all those things that have been before us both morning and evening. Our God, we fall before thee, as did the leper of old. His condition was utterly hopeless. His state was one of absolute helplessness. But thou didst effect the wondrous cure, and he came back. He fell at the Saviour's feet and with a loud voice, he glorified God. Such would be our attitude as we part, as we separate the one from the other. Oh, we wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? We cannot understand it. We fall at thy feet. We give unto thee the glory which is thy due. We ascribe in parting, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Oh, blessed be thy holy name. Amen.